Well, it's great to be in worship with all of you guys today. If I've not had the chance to meet you, my name is Jimmy Decker. I've got the great privilege of being one of the pastors here at the St. Andrew, as well as the pastor of this 9:30 contemporary service. And today, I'm excited that we're continuing on in this series about Jesus Preaches, where we got together as a pastoral staff about 6 months ago, and we're like, hey, what should we talk about? And one of the ideas we threw out was, hey, what would it look like for us to focus on some of Jesus's most important sermons, some of his most important teachings, and recognize kind of the universal nature of those? And it's really kind of fascinating the way that the Holy Spirit and God works, because 6 months ago, we had no idea how critical that this sermon was going to be. In a time where, frankly, as we've gone through this past week, we're reminded of just how broken the world is. As I look about what's going on with Israel and Palestine and Hamas and what is going on in the world, as I think about the fact that last night there was a shooter down at the state fair, I'm reminded that this world is still broken and we need these fundamental lessons that Jesus himself seems to be constantly telling us how important they are. And so it's really crazy that 6 months ago, we were just thinking, yeah, that would work. And today I wake up thinking, God, thank you for this being the message that, frankly, I need for my heart. And I'm imagining some of you guys need for yours. Because as we've been going through this series, what we've been focusing on is that Jesus himself had this this way about him, where he wasn't trying to reinvent the wheel. Frankly, he was just going back to the text. He was going back to the teachings that the Israelite people had always had. Because all of the teachings that he did seemed to hang upon the commandments that the Israelites had carried all through the Old Testament and all throughout their history. And most of us have heard of the commandments, right? I think it's just like a universally known and understood thing, because they were how many commandments in the Bible? There was no gusto in that answer. How many was there? No, there was 613. Y'all got to go back to Bible school, all right? Sign up for VBS this year. Rachel would have me sell you that. So there were 613 commandments, but we only care about the first 10 because those are the best ones. Because as you get beyond the first 10, then they start getting weird. It's things like after you clean the pot that you cooked your dinner in, make sure the handle is pointed in a specific direction. And you're like, what does that have to do about God and people? But okay, I'll do this. And so like most of the commandments seem confusing, and Jesus himself was actually coming and trying to say, you need to understand what the commandments were trying to do. And so he does this actually in the very passage that Rachel was talking about in our children's moment, but we're going to look at it again, where it says, one of the teachers of the law came, this is from the book of Mark, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of all the commandments, all 613, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second most important is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied, which stopping right there, could you imagine being with Jesus and like applauding him like you're on a game show with Steve Harvey, being just like, good answer, Jesus, good answer, that was great. And this is what this guy does. He goes, well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that the God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of this is greater than all the burnt offerings. The reason that the guy said that is because in those 613 commandments, a lot of them actually have to do with what are the offerings you have to give if you break one of the commandments. And there's like a whole conversion chart, right? Like you need X number of doves to X number of goats, depending on like what sin that you did. And that's like part of the commandment. And what this guy is getting as he's talking to Jesus is that like none of that matters unless you understand what it means to love your neighbor. None of that matters unless you understand what it means to love God, love others, first and foremost, because everything else in the Gospels hangs upon those two commandments. Frankly, everything we do in church hangs upon those two. And most of us understand this, because as we kind of hear that, there's a bit of a word association that does go with that idea of what it means to love your neighbor. For a lot of us, we've heard of this in terms of the golden rule. We talk about this in schools and businesses and everywhere, like, right? The golden rule, treat others as you wish to be treated, which is just like a modified version of love your neighbor as yourself, which was a teaching of Jesus. The other thing that does actually come to my mind is what Rachel said in the children's moment, which is, whenever I hear what it means to talk about your neighbor, I do. I think of Mr. Rogers, right? Because I was a millennial and I was raised on Mr. Rogers. And every day, like, that is how I understood how to learn about the world. And Mr. Rogers started back in something like 1968. 67, something like that. He started back in the 60s, and he had this dream of being able to have a conversation with a larger community, and to engage with them every single day as though you were engaging with somebody who visited your house and was a neighbor. And his entire premise was to treat kids and to treat the adults that were watching as though they were neighbors who visited his house, and he wanted to show the greatest amount of love and hospitality. And there are stories about Mr. Rogers doing this over and over and over again. My favorite one was that if you ever go back and watch old Mr. Rogers' neighborhood episodes, he would always explain that he was feeding his fish. He would explain that he was feeding his fish because he got a letter one day from a girl who could not see. And so one day he fed the fish. He didn't say that he was doing it, and she got scared that his fish weren't getting fed. And he thought, well, the right way to love your neighbor is to ensure that every single person knows how much I care about my fish and making sure that they get to participate in the episode too. And so from that day forward, every single time, he explained that he did that. It was really tragic. Back in 2003, Mr. Rogers died. Everybody was so sad. What are we going to do without Mr. Rogers in this world? And they tried to show some reruns for a little while. It just wasn't quite the same, right? And then the Mr. Rogers Foundation realized that the world still needs the same lessons that he's teaching, and they put out an amazing cartoon called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. It takes place in the land of make-believe. If you haven't seen it, it's fantastic. My son watches it every day. I know there are a lot of hard opinions on screen time and how much kids should watch videos and whatnot. You should know that in my household, you can watch as much Daniel Tiger as you want. There are no rules associated with that for two reasons. One, it is teaching my son emotional intelligence. It is teaching him what it means to love neighbors, because every single episode focuses on how it is that you ought to treat your neighbor. And it does it with a host of different ways. And all of them are built under this pretense of Mom Tiger and Dad Tiger talking to little Daniel Tiger and saying, you know, when you're in this situation, don't you want people to do this for you? Yes. Okay, then you ought to do this for other people as well. It's brilliant. The other reason is that every single week has a different song. Every single episode has a different song to go away or go along with the lesson. And it's kind of Pavlovian now. Like, I can sing the jingle at home and it triggers my son to do the right thing. It's wonderful. It's amazing. I can just be like, it's almost time to stop, so choose one more thing to do. He'll kick the ball one more time, and then he just turns and walks this way. It's phenomenal, all right? So he can watch as much Daniel Tiger as he wants, because it is doing the very thing, though, that I want for him to know, which is that God taught us to love God, which Daniel Tiger's not going to teach him that, but I can teach him that. And Daniel Tiger's going to teach him the second one, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because we all value neighbors. We all understand that neighbors are important. Long before Mr. Rogers ever existed, all of us understood that neighborhoods are important. And going back to ancient biblical times, like, people had neighbors, right? Like, they lived in communities. But as time has gone on and we've gotten kind of like suburban neighborhoods and like agricultural families have kind of decreased in overall population and percentage of number of people who are doing farming and need an extensive amount of land, our neighborhoods have shrunk or gotten much more dense. And so we've gotten a lot closer to our neighbors. And now, when we're shopping for a home, if we're looking for a house, if we are trying to figure out where we're going to live, we deeply value what that neighborhood looks like. Depending on curb appeal, right? Oh, that one doesn't really look good. I don't really want to live in that neighborhood. We deeply value who are the people that live in that neighborhood because we want to be in a neighborhood where the people we're living around are the people we want to be around. And I'm not like hating on that. I'm just saying that that is a critical piece of our mindset, that we deeply care about the people we call neighbors. In large part because, frankly, we kind of care about what it means for us. If we live in a good neighborhood, that'll be good for us. If we live in a good neighborhood, that'll be good for our kids. If we live in a good neighborhood, it's great for the resale value in the future. And we forget that, like, the way that Jesus talked about this is that he talked about it not in such a value your neighbors for what they can do for you, but actually value your neighbor in such a way of what are you doing for them. It's a hard lesson for us, right? It's a hard lesson for me. I say this as, like, when we built our house, we, like, cared about where was the area we were going to build in. And the reason I think it's hard for us is because, like, all of us have main character mentalities, right? Where each of us is the main character of our stories, right? Like, I am in the story of Jimmy Decker, like, I'm the main character. That just makes sense. But each of you are the main character in your stories. And so we value and we evaluate the world and we analyze the world through the lens of how does that world affect me and my story? And again, it's not necessarily something that like I'm calling out or anything. I'm just naming it for the reality that each of us, because we are inherently, not selfish, but we inherently think of ourselves as a part of our story, we see ourselves as the main character. And we forget about the fact that any good story has an amazing cast of both a main character, but also a wildly large and robust form of supporting actors, supporting characters. In fact, the greatest stories actually are amplified and made better as a result of the supporting characters that exist in it. And sometimes those supporting characters actually play a larger role than the main character themselves, right? This was Heath Ledger when he won an Oscar for playing the Joker in Batman movie. He was a bigger part of that movie than Batman. And we forget that if we can understand that we are supporting actors for others, it allows us to live the way that God has called us to live. And the truth is, we don't have to have as massive of an impact. We don't have to have as massive of a place in the story. See, Ledger won an Oscar for Best Supporting Actor, but he did it with a massive amount of screen time and a major part of the story. Then you look at a guy like Anthony Hopkins, who won Best Supporting Actor for the movie Silence of the Lambs, which is not something I ever thought I'd talk about in a sermon with Jesus. But here we are. I actually texted some people this morning. I was like, I'm talking about Hannibal Lecter. It's going to be great. So he won for 16 minutes of screen time in over a two-hour movie. We think that he was like one of the major pieces of that. He's barely in the movie. He's in the movie for like 10% of it. It's the same thing, Anne Hathaway, right? Anne Hathaway won for, in Les Mis, she played Colette, and she was in there for less than 15 minutes of screen time. The coolest one, though, comes from a movie called Network back in 1976. Network was about a network television studio, right? Makes sense. And it was a wildly successful film. It's a really good film. If you've never seen it, you should go watch it. But in there was a woman named Beatrice Straight. She won the Best Supporting Actress Award that year at the Academy Awards. And she won, in over a two-hour movie, she won with 5 minutes of screen time. And 4.5 minutes of those come from one scene. She's in the movie one scene, effectively. It's a powerful scene. You can go watch it on YouTube. But 5 minutes of screen time, and she wins Best Supporting Actress. Because we fail to realize sometimes that being a great supporting actor in the story of others doesn't require that much. We fail to realize that sometimes, as God has called us to love our neighbor, it's not just the people who live next door to us. Heck, it's not even necessarily people who live in our community. See, the story that Jesus gives as he talks about this, as he talks about what it really means to be a great supporting actor for others, a great neighbor, In the book of Luke, he says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. The dude, like, crossed the street to pass by. So, too, a Levite came, and when he came to the place and saw him, he passed the other side of the street, and he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I have returned, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell to the hand of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Context of that story is really incredible. Most of us know that as the Good Samaritan, right? And Good Samaritan is a very colloquial phrase that's entered into most of our culture. All 50 states plus the District of Columbia have what is known as a Good Samaritan law, which, contrary to what the sitcom Seinfeld taught, is not that you are required to help others, but actually that you can't be held liable if you try to help somebody and you cause more harm, because we ought to be willing to go out and to help others who are in need. The cool context of that, though, is the fact that Samaritans and Jews hated each other, like a lot. Context, in the Old Testament, you had one big kingdom of Israel, and then a certain thing happened, and the kingdom split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell away from God's teachings, like, really fast, and they actually even redid the capital to be the capital of Samaria. Now, this caused the southern kingdom, which had Jerusalem in it, to end up hating the northern kingdom because they felt like they were going against God's teachings. Specifically, they started actually getting married and having children with non-Jewish people. And so this is how the Jewish people in Jesus' time would refer to Samaritans as half-bloods. If that sounds like Harry Potter and like blood status, you're exactly right. It's literally the exact same thing, all right? And as the Jewish people hated the Samaritans, they forget sometimes that, like, while these people were living against the laws and the teaching that they had always known, they were still Jewish. Now, again, I'm not a scholar on all things like geopolitical nuance and all of that in history, and I'm sure I might be glossing over some things, but generally speaking, all of them traced back to the same overall lineage. They were all Jewish by, like, bloodline. They were. And yet the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And I bring that up because as we look at that story, Jesus was making it very clear to the people that he could have made the hero of the story a Jewish person. He could have made the person who did the quote-unquote good thing a Jewish person. He could have made the bad guys who were the robbers or the bad guys who passed by that one in need. He could have made them the Samaritans, but Jesus flips it on his head and he goes, no, there's a Jewish man who is in a ditch. And other Jewish men passed him by and did not help him. And a Samaritan who you hate ends up actually being the best supporting actor in the story. Because sometimes you need to open your eyes to the reality that you're going to be presented with an opportunity to help somebody, and it may not be the person you expect that you always wanted to help. It may not be the person that you've always hoped that you could live next to as far as your house is concerned. It may actually be the person that you kind of secretly already always hated or from the neighborhood you didn't want to live in. But you got to do it. Because that's what it means to love your neighbor. And I think about this in terms of, I think about this because there was a longstanding church member who died recently here. His name is Dean Club. Dean Club was one of the founding members of St. Andrew. He led up a lot of committees over his time here. He also ran the defense sector for TI. The guy literally made missiles for a living, which is wild. He was also one of the most caring, loving, compassionate, patient Christians you will ever meet. And the way that he did this is because in his office, he had written there, treat others the way you want to be treated, the golden rule. And you asked him about it. He goes, well, listen, I like work with a lot of people from a lot of different cultures, backgrounds, religions, etc. And I can't necessarily put up Jesus, but I can put up that. And frankly, if we can operate off of that, regardless of who we're engaging with, if we ask ourselves how we treat each other the way we want to be treated, then we're going to start living into the values that Jesus has described for us. And so as I think about a world that is in need of love, if I think about a world that is in need of a reminder of the lessons and the teachings of Jesus, I realize that like I'm not an expert on anything geopolitical and conflict and on all of that. I'm not going to preach on that. But I do know that Jesus wants us to love our neighbor. And I do know that as I look into the world, there's a lot of ways that things can go bad. There's a lot of ways that things can get worse. There's a lot of ways that this world can play out. But there's one good path that Jesus has us pointed towards. The one good path is the one where all of us begin to treat each other like neighbors. The one good path is the one where we all begin to act like the Samaritan. Or we're not the hero of the story, but the greatest supporting character for somebody else's story. I was growing up, I had a pastor who would always end every single service, and I figure as I kind of start closing up today, I figure out how to say the same thing. He used to always say that sometime this week, God is going to call you to be the church. And he meant by that, that at some point this week, God's going to present an opportunity for you to live out the gospel, to love your neighbor. And you can miss it, just like the Levite did, just like the priest did, or you can be like the Samaritan, knowing that when you do that, you're not just changing your own life, you're not just changing theirs, but actually you're chasing after the image that God had made for the world, the kingdom of God. And if each of us begin to do that every single week, every single day, well, we're going to find ourselves living in a world that actually reflects the kingdom that Jesus made it to be. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came to this world so that you could be our neighbor, so you could love the people that hated you, so that you could love the people who loved you, so that you could show each and every one of them what it meant to go out of your way to share grace, to share kindness, to share mercy. God, inspire our hearts to do the same. Let us go from this place being the neighbors. Neighbors that Mr. Rogers taught us to be, neighbors that Jesus taught us to be, the neighbors that, frankly, we are needed to be. Let us go forth and be like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.